you would continue to touch them as she heals up and they get kind of somewhat adapted to the early stages of parenthood. And Lord, that you would just bless there. We do pray that you would be with today. Thank you for all those who were able to make it this morning, and that, Lord, you would get the honor and glory through everything that's said and done this morning. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, help us to understand a few things about what is going on here in the book of Mark. And Lord, I do pray that you would just help us to gain something today, not just for knowledge's sake, but Lord, that we could apply it to our lives so that we could be more like you in every aspect of our life as we continue to strive to be conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that you'd be with the time that we have. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I didn't tell you specifically, but go ahead and open up to the book of Mark chapter 1 if you didn't get there yet. We're going to be starting this series with the teens, and so you get to be a part of the first lesson as well. Mark chapter 1. We're going to be going through the first five verses here, and so we'll read them as a beginning part here. It says in Mark chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. As we come to the book of Mark, one of the first questions that I ask myself, and I hope that we ask each other as well, is how do we look at the Gospels? Do we see the Gospels as strictly a historical narrative telling us about the life of someone who was born, who lived a life, and who died? And that's kind of how we see the Gospels. Or do we see the Gospels as it really is supposed to be, and the purpose and the point of view of the Gospel writers, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's in the name, the Gospel according to Mark. And so this is not just something that Mark is trying to give us what he feels like is the best aspects of a person's life, or that he feels like was the best examples for us to live by. But his purpose and his point with the gospel and every other gospel that we see in the Bible is getting across the gospel to a specific type of person. Now, if you ever thought about that, maybe you thought about this as well. Why are there four gospels? Why isn't there just one gospel in the Bible? Why do they all have a different outlook and a different take on it? Because the people that they were writing to were different. Now, we know as God gave them inspiration, he used their personalities and he used their backgrounds and he used their writing styles throughout the entirety of the Bible as he had them write down the scripture. We see Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish type of person, which is why in the book of Matthew, you will see most of the Old Testament quotes from the Gospels in the book of Matthew, as he is writing to people who know the Old Testament. He is writing to people who have an understanding of how Jesus is going to, the Messiah is going to come from the line of David, and from the he's going to be the heir on his throne. And he's getting the Old Testament scriptures, and he's helping them to understand how Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Ultimately, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he shows him as that king that we know Jesus to be. Mark is writing to a predominantly Roman type of person. The Romans didn't care as much about the Jewish heritage. They didn't care about the genealogies, which is why you will not find a genealogy or a list of descendants in the book of Mark, because they didn't care about that. That is not what their main motivation was. They were a type of person that they see something and they get it done. They were a go from here to go to there. The Roman centurions were that kind of people, as we see in even the Gospels, where it says one of these centurions said that when I tell somebody to do it, they do it. And he saw Jesus as somebody who, when he spoke with authority and people listened, just like when he spoke to his Roman army that were under him. And so we see here in the book of Mark that he's not going to spend a lot of time on some of the Old Testament scriptures, although I kind of find it a little humorous that in the very first chapter, the very first couple of verses, he does give a quote from the Old Testament. Actually, two prophets. We see one from Malachi and we see one from Isaiah, and we're not going to dwell upon that as much in this particular lesson and message this morning, but I want us to understand the viewpoint of where Mark is coming from. He's writing to the Romans, and he's trying to get across his purpose to them is to help them to understand the gospel in how they are thinking. God has helped us through many different aspects of the Bible to understand who we are in light of who he is. The death, the burial, and the resurrection, and why we need it. And he's helping the Romans, the people who have a mindset of, I'm going to serve, and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. Your lives are filled with busyness, like most of us. And he's helping them to understand, this is who you are, and then this is who Jesus is, and this is why he came. And so as we get into this particular gospel, we see there are different viewpoints, different gospels. I didn't really answer my question, so let me get back to that real quick as a way of introduction. So why are there four gospels? Well, think of it this way. It'd be like going to a birthday party. And let's say that you were having a birthday party for your children, and you wanted somebody to write an understanding of, so people could know what happened at the birthday party. And so you're going to have a child, your child maybe, write their viewpoint on what happened at that birthday party. Chances are there'll be a mention of a clown, probably a mention of cake in his viewpoint and understanding of what happened at the birthday party. If it's the child whose birthday party it is, he'll probably mention the presents and how he got to open up all of his favorite games and all of those things. But then say you were to ask the parents their viewpoint on what happened. Well, the father would probably say we spent way too much money. And the mother would probably talk about how joyful it was to see the child's face when they opened up the presents and how they enjoyed them and all the kids enjoyed what was going on within that birthday party. And then you ask, say, a grandparent or somebody maybe who wasn't even a family member, and you would get a different point of view on that birthday party. Now think with me, there'd probably be times when some of those events that they described, like maybe the presents, the children and the parents and maybe even the grandparents would mention the presents, but then there'd probably be times within the birthday party where the child would mention about how the clown was there and how funny he was, and maybe the parents and the grandparents wouldn't even mention the clown. And so to help us to understand that there's going to be similarities, there's going to be differences, is not saying that they were talking about a different person or that they are not credible, but it is to say that they had different viewpoints of the same person and the same life and the same gospel, and some of it overlaps into the same events, and some of it overlaps into the same teachings, and some of it doesn't, like the Gospel of John. A lot of his is pretty unique to his particular vantage point. And so as we look at the Gospels, we need to understand that they're trying to get across a specific point, the same point, that the gospel is what they need for those particular people, for all people in all time, throughout all history, yet they're coming from it from a different point of view because they're writing to a predominantly different group of people. And so here we see the Gospel of Mark writing to the Romans. Oftentimes, we see that he uses words like immediately and straightway, and Jesus left and did this, or he went and did that, and you can see a very good indication of the desire of Jesus and for Mark to get across that he was a servant that was ever busy because he wanted the Romans to understand what was going on. Number one on your paper, let's give an introduction to the gospel according to Mark. The gospel according to Mark. First and foremost, let's understand a little bit about who Mark was and what is going on here. Mark was not, letter A, an apostle. He was not an apostle. So what is an apostle? Who is an apostle? Well, I just want to give you a very quick understanding. It's not every aspect of it, but if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1, we see here as they're looking to help fill the spot that was left empty when Judas killed himself. We see here in Acts chapter 1, in verse 21, the disciples and the apostles, they're talking about who they're going to look for. And let's look at verse 20. It says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Verse 21, "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." And so first they're looking for somebody who was with them and with Jesus from the very beginning, who went in and out with them, somebody who is an actual witness, and that word's going to come up here in the next verse, who is a witness of what took place during the life of Jesus. And so beginning verse 21, he went in and out among us. Verse 22, "beginning from the baptisms of John," which we're going to talk about this morning, "the baptisms of John, unto the same day he was taken up from us. He was resurrected and ascended into heaven." It goes on to say here, "must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And so one of the main points that we need to make with understanding who an apostle was is somebody who was there from the beginning, who went and saw the life of Jesus from the beginning of the baptisms of John all the way until his ascension, which also means that he would have been a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He would have been a witness of the resurrected Jesus. And so we see here that Mark was not an apostle. First, he was not an eyewitness, as we see here in Acts chapter 1. He needed to be, and he was not. So then the next question that I have is, well, why, if he was not an apostle, why was the book of Mark included in Scripture? And maybe that sounds like a funny question to you, but in order for a book of the Bible in the New Testament to be included into the canon of Scripture, not saying that they were saying it was Scripture, but they were recognizing it as Scripture. They weren't deciding what was Scripture and what wasn't in the course of saying this is inspired and that's not inspired. They were recognizing what was already understood to be inspired. And so for that to be the case, one of the criteria of that is it was written by an apostle or someone closely associated to an apostle. And so we see first and foremost that Mark was not an apostle. Nowhere in the Bible do we get the understanding that Mark was even considered an apostle. So then, secondly, underneath letter A, maybe you've read this already, but he had a close association with the Apostle Peter. Mark had a close association with the Apostle Peter. Look at 1 Peter with me in chapter 5. This is setting groundwork for the Gospel of Mark. Okay, and so some of this may be familiar to you, but I want to make sure that we're all on the same page as we start this series. And so we see that he had a close association with the Apostle Peter. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 12. It says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother," or Silas, "unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son." And so there is the mention of Mark. Mark, by name, is only mentioned a handful of times in the Scriptures. And a couple of those times, we probably remember that when in the book of Acts, he went with them on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. We see that partway through that missionary journey, Mark left. We don't really know exactly why he left, but he decided that he was not going to go any further with Paul and Barnabas. And then when it came up to the next missionary journey, we understand that Mark's name is mentioned when Barnabas wants to take Mark with them and Paul says no, and so they split. And God uses that to spread the gospel and to do a great work even through that disagreement there about Mark. But later on, I want us to understand this as well, because later on then, when Paul is at the end of his life, he had a man desert him. He had a man among many who have left the work of God and left what was going on there as Paul was going from church to church and city to city, trying to lead people to the Lord and to establish those churches. And at the end, we see that Paul says this. He says, I want you to bring the books. I want you to bring the parchments. But even in the context of everything else he's saying, he says that Mark is somebody who is going to be a help in the ministry. He's saying, I want you to use Mark. I want you to see Mark be one of those people who are used because he is profitable, is the word he uses. He is profitable unto me in the ministry. And so although Mark was not an apostle, although Mark was not somebody who necessarily was with Jesus from the very beginning and saw the resurrected Jesus as well, we know that Mark was closely associated with the apostle Peter. And so because of that, his book, the book of Mark, was able to be included into the canon of Scripture. Letter B underneath number one, Mark's house was used for prayer when Peter was in prison. This is another one of those instances, and one of the first instances we see his name. So look at me with in Acts chapter 12. We will get back to Mark chapter 1, I promise you. But setting the stage here about who this man is, a little bit about what was going on in his life, we see that his house was used for prayer when Peter was in prison. And we see here in Acts chapter 12, in verse 12, it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And so they were in Mark's house, his mother's house, I guess you could say, but the house where Mark lived, and they were praying for Peter. And so we see that Mark wasn't totally disassociated with the disciples. He wasn't totally disassociated with the apostles, but he actually had a close association with them. And so we see that Mark would have had a good background to be able to give the scripture that God inspired him to write from the viewpoint of a servant, from the viewpoint of someone who is constantly working and constantly doing the works of their father. Let us see, Mark joined Paul and Barnabas. I mentioned this, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Mark joined Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And as I said just a few minutes ago, he left in the midway of that journey. And then Paul later said that he was profitable unto the ministry. Letter D, Mark's gospel record was one of the earliest recorded. It's debated exactly when and unsure of exactly what the exact date was, but conservatively, we'd say about 68 AD is when Mark and the Gospel of Mark was written. Just to give you some context, the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ was written in 95 by the Apostle John, 95 AD. And so there's a 30-year time gap there between Mark's Gospel and the others that were written in between and the book of Revelation. And so we see that it was generally understood to be one of the earliest, although the date is not exact. Just to let you know, for those of you who are new, the guys are coming around. If you have your attendance slip, go ahead and slip that in there, and we'd appreciate that so we have a record of your being here in Sunday school. But also that if you have a prayer request, write that down, and we will pray for those here in just a minute. Letter E, as we get towards number two, which we'll spend a little bit more of our time on, but letter E, Mark's gospel record emphasized Jesus' actions more than his teachings. This is one of the differences that I was talking about when I talk about how he often says that Jesus went straightway, or he left immediately, or he did this at that exact moment. And the Bible here in the Gospel of Mark, he's trying to get something across to these Roman people that are reading it. And he's trying to emphasize the actions rather than the teachings. Now you say, well, shouldn't he emphasize the teachings? Well, the actions that Jesus did were a manifestation of his teachings that he taught. And so in all reality, when you teach the actions of Jesus, you really are teaching the teachings of Jesus as those things that we teach from the Bible, aren't we supposed to put out in our lives as well? We're supposed to have faith, but without faith, our faith is dead. And so as we see in Jesus, although he taught with his words and although he taught with his mouth and he taught as one as having authority from when he was just a young boy, we see the scriptures tell us. We also see that he taught by his actions and he taught by the faith that came out in his life. And Mark is trying to get this across to this Roman understanding that I'm going to teach you about Jesus. I'm going to teach you about who he is through his actions and through his works. Just to help us understand a little bit more about this, he has 18 miracles recorded in the Gospel of Mark. He only has 4 parables. And so we see that Mark is not, he's not looking towards specifically the teachings of Jesus by word, but the teachings of Jesus by his actions. Number 2, and this is what I really want us to focus on today as we get into the introduction of the book of Mark. But number 2, we see the preparation for the acceptance of Jesus Christ. We see the preparation for the acceptance of Christ. Christ means anointed one. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah, that we would say Messiah. And so they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. They were looking for the anointed one to come. But in order for them to accept the anointed one, which we know some did, but as a whole, the nation of Israel did not, they need to prepare themselves. They need to be ready for his coming. And we see here, this is where Mark, although he doesn't give many Old Testament references, he does here. And it says here in verse 1 of Mark chapter 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really, you could say that is his purpose statement for what he is writing the gospel for. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is what I want you to know. This is my thesis statement of what I'm going to try and cover in this gospel as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. It says in verse 2, as it is written in the prophets. Remember I said that Isaiah and Malachi are both referenced in these two verses here. It says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Letter A, we see that John helped the people get ready to accept the Christ. He was there to prepare the way. He was there as one of a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, to help them to get ready, to tell them what they needed in their life to be ready to accept the Christ. And can I say this? Every single one of us in this world, every single one of us in this room, we need this same thing prepared in our heart to accept the Christ, to accept Jesus the Messiah as our personal Savior. We cannot, without what he is preparing here in their hearts, but also preparing in our hearts. We see that John was just the one to give the message. John was one who was separated from his mother's womb. He was sanctified and set apart unto a holy calling of that of preparing the way for the Messiah. Can you imagine being the one who is preaching before the coming of Christ? And as we know, the Gospels also tell us that as he looked up the hill that day and he saw the Lamb of God coming, and as he's preparing the way of the Lord and preaching unto them the baptism of repentance and helping them to understand that what they need to prepare in their heart is to realize who they are in light of who God is. Realize truly what is in their heart. we see letter B. Not only was John helping to get the people ready to accept Christ, but letter B, he was getting them ready, which meant identifying with who they really are. Getting them ready meant identifying with who they really are. A sinner in need of a Savior. In order for us to be ready to accept the Christ, in order for us to be ready to accept the Anointed One, in order for them at that day to accept the one who is coming, they needed to realize who they were. Which is why we see John the Baptist telling the Pharisees, who told you to flee the wrath to come? But he told them that they need to come with fruit meet for repentance. They were doing it, no doubt, because everybody else was doing it. They were doing it to look good. They were doing it to be as pharisaical as they could. And John the Baptist knew it, but these other people who were coming, which we'll see from all Judea and Jerusalem, they were doing it to identify themselves with something. And what they were identifying themselves with was not something the Pharisees ultimately wanted to identify with. That was being a sinner. That was falling short. The Pharisees wanted to identify themselves with not falling short and being able to hold up the entirety of the law. We see the Apostle Paul talking about it later on, where he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and touching the law, he was not guilty in the sense that he did everything that he was supposed to do as a Pharisee. And some would say he might have even been part of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest ruling body of the Jewish people, which was like our Supreme Court of our land here today. And in order to do that, there was even extra standards and extra things that you had to have in your life that you would be able to be acceptable to be a part of that body. And so we see that the Apostle Paul was one of those, and his understanding of what it meant to be a Pharisee was trying to show that you did not fall short, but that you had it all together. But here, John is trying to help them, the people, to say, I want you to identify with your real need. I want you to identify in baptism with the need of repentance. And the only reason you would need to repent is because you are a sinner. The only reason you would have a need of changing your mind, that word repentance, it means a change of mind towards what you think about your life and about your sin and actually what God thinks about it. It's not just a mistake, but it is actually sin before a holy God. And John is coming to them, and he's not very popular, no doubt, when he says it. As we see later on, his head gets taken off later in his life. He's not very popular when he says, I want to prepare the way. I'm here to prepare the way for the Christ, for the Messiah, for the Anointed One. And how do I prepare the way? I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness that you are baptized with the baptism of repentance. Now, in order to understand what he's saying here, we need to have a proper view of what baptism is. Oftentimes, when we think of baptism, especially as Baptists, we think about the water baptism. Now, he does take them into the water, but the water isn't necessarily the point. The water is the identifying mark. It's the visible manifestation of what they're saying in their heart. But isn't that what baptism is when we get baptized here after we get saved? It's a visible mark before the church that we are gathered together with, that we have accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior in our life. Now, this baptism wasn't saying that they had put their faith in Christ because he was preparing the way. The point of this was to say, I am identifying that I'm a sinner. I'm going to get baptized with the baptism of John. I'm going to be immersed. I'm going to be plunged into this water, into the Jordan, so that everybody around me knows that I am a sinner who needs repentance. Preparing their heart to receive the true remedy which was to come, the Christ. Preparing the way so that way the hearts were already stirred and ready for the Savior, ready for the accepting of the Christ. breaking up the fallow ground, breaking up the hardness of heart, breaking up that which maybe they did in their life that made them to brought them to believe that they were good enough or able to hold up to the Jewish standards of the law. And he's breaking that up and reminding them, but it's not about yourself. It's not about what you did, but it's an understanding of who you are, a sinner, in front of a holy God. We could liken this to in the book of Jonah. We know Jonah didn't want to go and preach. He was trying to resist the call of God upon his life to go and preach to these people. This was not the first time Jonah preached. He had preached, which actually was recorded earlier in the Old Testament as well. But this time he was preaching to a people that he didn't like. He was preaching them a message that he didn't want them to accept. But when he preached that message, we see something interesting that the king and the rest of the people did. They made a visible statement of repentance. They put on sackcloth and they put on ashes. Now, that was a visible statement to say, I need to repent. They were showing everybody else, but they were also showing God, who called destruction upon their city. And in hopes that if he would see their visible action of repentance, that if he would see their heart turning from their wickedness and their sin, that he would spare their city. And as we know, he did for a short period of time. John here is in that same way, preparing the way for the Lord. He says here in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach and declare the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The only way that we can have remission of sins is if we understand that we need repentance. The only way that we can accept the Savior is if we know that we need a Savior. The only way that we can be ready for the way of the Lord to come, the way that God wants us to go in our life and how he wants us to live and what he wants for our lives is to understand that we need to repent first. Now, maybe you have already done this. If you already prepared your heart and prepared the way of the Lord, I hope so, that you have already repented of your sin and prepared the way of the Lord and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But can I also encourage you that if you have done that, if that is already your testimony, can you be like John? Can you be like John the Baptist? Not that we were specifically to be there in his place, but today that we would go and that we would preach the baptism of repentance. Not that they need to get baptized physically to say that they were repenting, but to prepare the way of the hearts of the people in our area, of our household. Maybe there's somebody who's not saved. And prepare that way by preaching the baptism, by preaching the repentance that is needed in our heart. He did preach as one voice crying aloud in the wilderness. Verse 5. And when he did that, when he obeyed the will of the Lord to preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. You see, he didn't just do this as a spectacle. He didn't just do this because he felt like they needed some harsh reality in preaching. But he did this for the changed lives of people. John the Baptist believed that God was telling him, and he more audibly so than we would hear God, to do this and to preach to them repentance for the remission of sins. But he believed that God would change their lives if he did. Do we believe that if we tell people the way to accept the Savior is repentance for remission of sins, that they will believe it and repent? If we don't believe they will, then we're not going to preach it. And if we don't preach it, then they won't. Can I encourage you this morning, one, that if you've never repented of your sin and had accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's the day to do it. But secondly, can I encourage you this morning, as we got into the introduction of the book of Mark, he starts out with the main understanding that if you're going to get out of the book, the gospel of Mark, and the other gospels, what you really need, then you need to prepare your heart. You need to prepare the way of the Lord to work in your heart. And it begins with repentance for the remission of sins. But may we also be like John the Baptist, not necessarily the part where he's eating locusts and all that, but the part where he goes out and he declares the word of God so that others can be ready to accept the Savior. Because the only way they're going to be ready to accept the Savior is if they hear and understand the unfortunate news that they need to repent of their sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for, Lord, giving us this different vantage point. As I know, some of us in our lives, we would maybe identify with a different vantage point, maybe Matthew or Luke's, or the more detailed vantage point of Luke's, or even John's gospel. But Father, I know there's people in this room and in this world that would identify with and understand the gospel of Mark, and it would really speak to their heart because they are a little bit more familiar with that in their lives. Maybe they're somebody who is constantly busy and doing things, and this is the language, so to speak, that speaks to them. Father, I pray that you would help them, whoever they may be. Father, help them to truly understand, to accept the Christ. We need to prepare our way, prepare our hearts. So that way, Lord, we can have an open and ready heart to accept the remedy. Father, I do pray that you'd help us to preach it, that you'd help us to declare it, and Lord, that you'd help us to give it out so that we can help others understand that they too need to prepare their hearts with the understanding of repentance, turning their mind and changing their mind from how they think about themselves to how God, you see us. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us a good day, help us to understand and apply that which you have for us in the service to come. Be with Pastor as he preaches. Father, we do pray that you be with Pastor Nathan and Miss Sam, and Lord, be with their little one, Levi, and I pray that you would just bless them and help them to come home soon so that they can enjoy their lives together and be back with us shortly here in church as well. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.